2. I think my notes say chapter 1, Brother Phil. I apologize. Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, we are decorating for Vacation Bible School. You are invited to be a part of that. It's going on every day this week and every day next week, except for Tuesday, the 4th of July. And so we're looking forward to all that God is going to do. We would like you to pick up some flyers and take them to your neighborhood and paper your neighborhood and invite people. How many people we got signed up so far? 90? 100 plus. 100 plus. Praise the Lord. But you know, the truth is, and I mean it, I'd rather have half the people but twice the salvations. You know what I'm saying? I really would. So let's pray for souls. Let's pray for souls. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, starting in verse number 13. Now, we are in our series called The Revelation in Glory. This is the second letter that Paul has written to the church of Thessalonica. And if you remember, Paul was only in Thessalonica 21 days, roughly, 3 Sabbaths, and then he was run out of town. They persecuted him, and he thought, well, listen, if I leave town, maybe they'll leave the little fledgling church alone. No, they didn't. And they lived under persecution. So 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote and commended them for their faith, but then he got a letter, he got word back that somebody, not only were they under severe persecution, and they were staying faithful, but somebody had been teaching false doctrine to them, that they had somehow missed the rapture and were living in the tribulation. They also were, and this caused them to get very discouraged and to stop working and to stop serving and to just hang out expecting Jesus to come back and take them out at the end of what they thought was the tribulation period. They also received fake news. Somebody wrote a letter, obviously, the historians tell us, in Paul's name, spreading fake news. And so these were very discouraged people, and Paul was trying to encourage them. Even though they're under persecution, he greets them in chapter 1 and goes over the hope they have in Christ and how he delights in them and how Paul had a desire for them in verses 11 and 12 that they would stay faithful and that God could glorify himself in them. Remember, it is God's desire to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ so that people will see and experience God through us. We are not God. We are just sinners saved by grace. But when we obey and when we embody obey the word of God and when we embody the character of Christ, it proves to the world what is that good and excellent, perfect will of God, Romans 12:2 tells us. And so in chapter 2, we went over the prophecy of the day of the Lord and then the apostasy that would rise, the Antichrist in verses 3 and 4, and then in verses 5 through 7, how the Holy Spirit is holding back that from happening right now and will be removed, and I believe that's at the rapture. And then the wicked and the judgment that comes. A strong delusion in verse 11. So now we get into verse 13. Look what it says. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we see a call to salvation. And the fact that Paul is continually thanking and providing thankful for what God is doing in them. You know, do you remember the day you were saved? You know, I mentioned this Sunday. I remember the day, the very first day I met Mrs. Mix. I didn't know at the time, she didn't know at the time that she was going to be Mrs. Mix one day, but I remember where we were. I remember the look on my face. I saw the look on my face. We were standing in front of a wall full of mirrors, but I saw her in the front row, and man, I remember. You ought to be able to remember the day you met Jesus. I remember the day I got married. It was hot and humid like right now. You know what I'm saying? And I was indoors and sweating. It was hot. And I remember being there. I remember the day I got married. I also remember the day I got saved. I remember. You need to be able to remember. If you can't remember the day you got saved, let's put a stake in the ground. Let's go on and let's give you a date you can remember, okay? Because listen, it changed my life forever. And I'm sure as the Lord works on all of us, he's changing us. Now look what Paul says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always. Now let's hold on for just a second. I just read to you a couple of verses here that what I would call the poster child verses for Calvinism. Calvinism is not a word that's thrown around a lot on church websites and things of that nature. They'll use fancy words like Reformed theology or we're like the Reformers or we believe in election, things of that nature. And I preached an entire message on Bible election back in November. It's up on the web if you'd like to get that, including my notes. So I won't go into it all tonight. But this is one of those verses where they teach that Calvinism basically says that God is so sovereign that man doesn't have a choice, and that some people were destined to go to heaven and destined to go to hell. God chose you because you're saved, so obviously you're one of the chosen, and the rest, well, they've just been chosen to hell. That is not true. Amen. That's a lie. That's a lie. And when you PCS, when the military moves you to another church or your company moves you to another church, you need to look out for those buzzwords like election. And I believe in election. Okay, I do. I believe. But you got to be a candidate before you can get elected. All right, just want to say that. All right? I know it's a joke. Some of you will get that. Some of you will get it later and it'll be funny. Okay, it really will. But there are three votes in salvation. God voted for you, 2 Peter 3:9. God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The devil voted against you, Matthew 13, where the parable of the sower, where he comes and snatches away the truth out of your heart. So God voted for you, the devil voted against you, and you have the winning vote. You decide. See, the idea of irresistible grace, which is and total depravity of man, is the problem with that is you take man's free will out of the equation. All right? You know, I like certain preachers for certain things. Like I like John MacArthur for some of his historical context, but he's a Calvinist. He's a Calvinist. I listened to an entire message where all he did was quote the verses on chosen. You're chosen, you're chosen, you're chosen. And I believe you're chosen. But he did not, some reason why, quote the verse where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, not just the ones that get saved. 2 Peter talks about how that he even died for the false prophets who mock him. He didn't just die for those who get saved. Okay, so I just don't feel led to go into all of it. I've got all these verses tonight, but I don't feel led to bring all that because I preached on it last fall. But this is one of the poster child verses of it. And so you be careful as the Lord moves you and you have to find a different church, okay? Because you need to remember the reason Paul is mentioning this entire concept is because they felt they had been told by false teachers and fake news that, sorry, you're out of luck. You missed it. Jesus already came and you got left behind. See, when you're reading the Bible, you got to read what it says. You got to read what comes before and after. And then you have to remember, what's the theme of the whole letter? What is he dealing with in the entire letter? He's dealing with the people who have believed false teachers and false news that they'd missed it and they were now living in the tribulation and somehow God didn't love them. Or didn't love them as much as others. So Paul's like, no. No, brothers and sisters, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. You're withstanding persecution. You're staying faithful. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, you are loved by God. Why would he say that? Because these people were feeling a little disenfranchised because of false teachers and fake news. By the way, let me help you with something. I had a couple calls this week for some folks. They're not here tonight, but so I can talk about them. Your relationship with God is not transactional. Do you understand? You don't earn brownie points. That's a colloquialism. You don't earn credit with God by being good. You don't fall short by not being good enough. God loves you right now. He cannot love you any more than he already does because he loves you with an all-consuming love. And do you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were future to him? He died for all of them, the ones you haven't committed yet. Now, that's not a license to go out there and do bad. But the devil, as a Christian, just because he can't take you to hell, because you're saved and you're secure in Jesus, he wants to bind you up with guilt and condemnation to where you feel like, what's the point? What's the point? I've been wanting a blessing. And it's not coming. I guess I'm just not being good enough. No, brothers and sisters, when God forgave you of your sin, he forgave you and he willed it out of his mind. He forgot about it. The only person who remembers your sin is you and the devil. So by process of elimination, who brought it up? To beat you with it. Okay? So it happens to us today, right here in 2023 America, as Christians. We get to feeling like we're not doing enough to somehow get God's love or God's favor. No, stop right there. No, God loves you. You are the object of his affection. You are the object of his favor. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's because God loves you with an all-consuming, all-powerful love. That's why it says God is love. So when Paul says to these people, you are beloved of the Lord, you may not have felt like that when you got up this morning. I mean, how many got up this morning, looked in the mirror and went, I am the object of God's love. Right? How many did that? Right? No, you looked in the mirror and you tried to cover up some things you didn't like and pull out the things you thought you could pull out that don't look right and whatever you had to do to make it as acceptable as you could for yourself. And see, the problem is, you think God looks at you the way you look at you, or the way you think others look at you. Remember, never concern yourself what other people are thinking of you, because they're not thinking of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves to think of you. All right? Let's just worry about what God thinks. That's why I said tonight, check your head and check your heart. If you're right with God and you're not hiding sin, well, then your heart's right. But your head may not be right just because your heart's right. Your head may still be in this funk of, we're not as loved as these people. It's wrong. Don't get in that trap. These people were in this trap because somebody had lied to them. False teachers and fake news. You be careful who you listen to on the internet, okay? You be careful. Now, listen, I don't always get it right. I know I'm not perfect either. And my language is not grammatically correct. There's no spell check on audio. There just really isn't up here. Okay? I understand that. But you are beloved of the Lord. You need to grasp that concept. You are not less than someone else sitting in this room. You are not less. And the problem we're having with our kids is they are coming up with this foreboding sense of hopelessness. And that is why the teenagers of our world are killing themselves or eviscerating themselves, because they don't feel accepted by God. All right? And they need to understand they're loved. They're loved because of who loves them. They have value. And they have importance. And in that is a hope for a future that has purpose, eternal destiny kind of purpose. So Paul is saying, look, I can see God is plainly manifesting himself in you. And our work is, as Christians, is just to lift up Christ. In your daily living, did you exalt Christ? Now, it's not about earning favor now. It's just about we're Christians. We are his hands and his feet. Did we exalt Christ or did we exalt ourselves? Did we accommodate his will or ours? Did we expand our kingdom or his? Now it says here, we are chosen. Verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. He does that through foreknowledge. Did you know that God knows everything? Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawns on God? Do you understand that God knows everything? So that means God knew who would accept Christ when given an opportunity and who would not. Have you ever talked to somebody, give somebody the gospel, and they deny it, they reject it, they tell you to get lost? I had a man, they don't do that very often to me because of my physical size. I'm just a big teddy bear. Last several fights I had, I lost. Just saying, right? I haven't had too many wins in my life. But, you know, I walk up to, and they can be gruff with me, and it's no big deal, you know, but most people don't give me any grief. But the truth is I've had people say, get that out of here. No, sir, I'm not interested. All right. You remember I was here? I've said that to some people when they get really ugly with me. Now, listen, hey, I'm leaving, but you remember I was here. You remember that, because I'll see you again. And I will. Now, there's no justification for me to be a jerk, but I'm telling you, we'll see them again.
Does it come back to
them? Well, I hope they get another shot at it, Brother Chris.
Amen.
Because the best thing you can do is make an enemy a brother by winning them to the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit that took up residence inside you, sealed you for all eternity. He's the one who separated you for God. And belief of the truth. Do you understand that now? That it's because we trusted Christ. I'm no better person than the lost people. I'm no less a sinner than lost people. All right? We are not better people than lost people. Just something has happened to us that has moved us from the no relationship column to the relationship column. The Bible says that Jesus said we were passed from death unto life. Something, the work of God upon us at salvation moved us, passed us from death to life. Now, like I said, this is an anchor verse for Calvinism. It is not true. And so you be careful. Now, from the very beginning, in eternity past, and I don't know how else to say it, because the Bible says it makes no excuse. The Bible makes no a provision for what came before Genesis 1:1. It just says in the beginning. In the beginning of that which could be sensed, that which could be seen or heard or tasted or felt. At the beginning, there was just God. And in his foreknowledge, he knew. But his method of salvation was the Holy Spirit of God. The means was the gospel. The sanctification of the Spirit refers to the Lord separating us for himself. That it's the Holy Spirit of God who we are now positionally sanctified. Meaning when God sees us, he sees the blood of Christ and his righteousness credited to us, Romans 3:22. And we are now, because of the merits of Jesus, right with him. We are called right. With him. We are no longer of the world, but we're still in it. So the Holy Spirit also wants us to grow in grace daily. That's what I call practical sanctification. That's us choosing to obey the Spirit rather than the flesh. And that's something we all do, we try to do all day long. But that last phrase, belief of the truth, the gospel is the truth that you believed. When you're talking to somebody about salvation, you're wanting them to believe on Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. You want them to believe. You don't want them to believe in baptism. You don't want them to believe in a catechism or a rite or a ritual. You want to ask them, so are you saved? Yes. Do you remember when you got saved? Yes. Is that what happened? They'll tell you, and that's when you say, is that the moment you believed on Jesus? John chapter 3 and verse 36. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is that when you believed on Jesus? Well, yes, okay. Now, Jesus said the persecution will come, John 15:20. But we're called by the gospel. So let's just have a little logic here for a second. If Calvinism is true and everybody that's going to get saved is going to get saved no matter what, then why did Paul evangelize? Why did Paul preach the gospel? It says right here, he called you by our gospel. That means, why did I go through all that? You know, why would I bother? If y'all going to get saved, because everybody gets saved and can't resist God's grace. If you didn't need a preacher, if you didn't need somebody to bring the, then why do these churches who believe in this garbage quit evangelizing? Well, we do. We just use our worship service or in our worship band or well, we do, but we use our small groups or we use this. I agree. You wouldn't necessarily need an organized soul-winning Saturday if everybody went out and witnessed every week. But sometimes we all need the encouragement of somebody going with us to get over our, kind of over our fear. And I get it too. When I go out door knocking, the first two or three doors scare me. And I have to kind of force myself to go up there and ring the doorbell. You know what I mean? I take a few steps back, get down a few stairs so I don't look so scary. But I'm scared too, so if they, you know what I'm saying? But after about two or three, I'm good. I'm ready. Okay, let's just walk up, knock the door. What are you going to, you know, never stand directly in front of a door though. Never stand directly in front of a door. All right, that's just a little practical stuff. Okay. Now look what it says here. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to stop right there. He's writing to these people and he's saying, listen, you guys, you are loved. And he called you by our gospel. And he did it so you would obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of our salvation. He is coming back to take us out and take us to heaven. This is our hope. This is what we're waiting for. He said, you trusted Christ. God loves you. He's coming back. The fact that you're still here means he hadn't come back yet. You know, don't listen to false news and fake and false teachers. But we do have a call to steadfastness. Look at this in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, these are the responsibilities of our salvation. We're to stand fast in the midst of opposition. Now, we do have liberty in Christ. We are now free to serve him. We are now free to give our lives to him. Stand fast, Galatians 5:1, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We also can do it in one spirit. I love this. It says, stand fast, hold traditions which we have taught you. We can also do it in faith. But now, when it says the traditions, whether by word or our epistle, that means the things Paul said to them while he was there was true. And the things he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, and a lot of the letters in the New Testament were traveling letters. You know, he'd write to this church, and he'd say, make a copy, send it on to Laodicea. You know, let it go to another church, pass it along. Traditions are those things we are taught from God, which have been handed down. That's what Webster's tells us. Well, and all of the Word of God, which is everything about Christ, is what we've been taught. But look at verse number 16. We are also called to service through prayer. Now look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Let's break that down. He loves you. Everlasting consolation means God never allows your circumstances to get out of his control. Good hope through grace, that God is coming back to take us out. Verse 17, comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. Because you haven't missed the rapture. Because you're still alive. God who loves you. God who saved you. God who called you. God who gave you the word through us and through the letters that you've received. You are now able to not only comfort your hearts in the face of your persecution, because you know it's true. You know what's coming is true. You can also establish yourself. You can stand firm in every good word and work. We can serve, even in this pagan hour. You know, I dare say, my brothers and sisters, America in 2023 is not near as bad as what Paul lived in. Not near as bad as what Daniel lived in. Not near as bad as what our brothers and sisters overseas are living in. And I must say, we have it easy, we have it good, and we have no excuse that's really going to stand up in heaven. They're really not. Why? Because he has given us everything we need. Peter said we have everything we need for this life as well as godliness. We have what we need for every good word. Do you see that right there? For every good word and work. We have words for prayer. We have words of testimony. We have words of encouragement. You have everything you need. And we have everything we need to serve him. Maybe you look around and you think to yourself, well, if I was talented as so-and-so, or if I was talented as this person, or maybe, you know, you have talents. You do. You have gifts. The Holy Spirit gave them to you the moment you were saved. And then you had some that were just talents built into you because God loved you and God made you a part of you. All of these things are for God's use. But when it says here, now I want you to look at verse 17, comfort your hearts. Why? By the knowledge that you're loved and that you've not missed it. God has given you everything. Comfort your hearts. Now, when it says establish you in every good word, we're talking about words of encouragement here, words of testimony, words of evangelism. You've been given everything you need to know to tell others how to get saved because you have been saved. Whether you ever read the Bible anymore or not, do you understand? If you don't get any more Bible knowledge, you're still good to go to about witnessing. Why? Because all you have to do is tell them your story. Tell them about the day you realized you were a sinner and could not get to heaven on your own good works. Remember that day. Relive it by retelling it. You have everything. But what God has left to your choice is your attitude. And whether or not you'll obey. Now that is something God did not force upon you. You have everything you need for every good word and work. But your attitude is something you will determine. You know, it takes just as much effort to be a jerk husband than it does to be. And it takes just as much effort to be a jerk as it does to be one that loves. It takes just as much effort. It just may come more naturally to you, right? It may be, it's just as easy to be a loving and kind and courteous to somebody behind the breakfast counter as it does to be a jerk, but it just doesn't always come as natural, but it takes as much effort. And you will decide. God has provided you everything you needed. God can't love you any more than he already does. God has already provided everything you need. But the one thing he's asking you to do is to decide, I'm going to obey. And I'm going to do it with an attitude that attracts people rather than a demeanor that puts people off. You'll be the one who decides that. And God will either get glory or not. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, you remember a time, but you just don't remember what went on and you're not sure and it's bothering you, then let's deal with it. But here tonight, you know the Lord is your Savior. I need you to recognize the bondage the devil's trying to put you in by making you feel inadequate. You are loved. You do have purpose. You do have all the right stuff to serve the Lord, but you and I'll choose when and with what attitude. Father, tonight I ask that you would speak to every heart and soul tonight, whatever the need is tonight. Father, you would help us as your people to just step forward and to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, use me. Here I am, Lord, remind me, burden me. Stir me, and I'll obey. And Father, tonight, whatever needs are represented here tonight, I ask that you'd meet them. You would give that comfort and assurance that is lacking. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open tonight. Won't you let God use you? Won't you let God work through you?
In my life, Lord, be glorified.
Remember, value is ascribed to something based on what you'll give in exchange for it. That's what value is measured. Well, God was willing to send His only Son in place of you on the cross. That's how valuable you are to the Lord. You are not less. You're more than you think. Because of Him who loved you. You have the things God needs, wants to use.
Be glorified. Be glorified.
But He won't force you. Father, we love You. Bless us tonight, Father, as we go and we fellowship. We pray, Father, that You would help us as Your people to be usable each and every day for Thee. And Father, tonight we only ask, God, that You would speak to our hearts as we go, reaffirming the truth of this section of Scripture in our hearts, that we may tell it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.